Hallelujah. Can we give Jesus praise in this place? Come on, can we give our Lord and Savior Jesus a praise that is worthy of a king? Hallelujah. What a mighty God, what a mighty God we serve, and what a blessing it is to be back here at Northridge. I don't consider myself a visitor any longer. I kind of feel like I'm at home and this is family, and we're so grateful. I am always honored to be here and be a part of what God is doing through the ministry of this church, its outreaches, its reach way beyond just this campus, but even Grosse Ile and Brighton and those that are viewing online. It's just such a blessing to be a part of what he's doing. I was here at the Glory of Christmas right next to a camel that came my way right over there. And it's just a blessing to be here. And for the leadership of this church, once again, just so thankful for the godly, visionary leadership. Can we just give God praise for all the leaders and for Brad and those who lead this congregation? Well, you all, I believe that there's a word from the Lord, and I ask us to pray so we can ask God to speak to us. Let's pray together. God, we love you. And we thank you that we were reminded in our song to be reminded that you are an awesome God and that you reign with all power of heaven and earth in your hand. Remind us, God, that no matter what we face, we have a mighty God that is facing it with us. And then, God, we thank you for your word, which continues to be a light on our path, a lamp on our feet. It's impossible to stumble in the darkness when your word illuminates the way. So, Holy Spirit, breathe on this time that we, God, would hear from you, that we would take no glory or credit or honor or focus, but that all the glory and honor will go where it belongs, and that is to you, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in the name above all others that we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So inside of your bulletin, there's just a little section here that actually has the scriptures already printed out. For those that are viewing online, we're in Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, beginning at verse 5. But before we actually turn to the scripture, I want to kind of give a backdrop of our subject matter today. All over the world during this season, this is the Lenten season. It's the season for the Christian church coming up to the Passion Week, the week that we remember the death, the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is a season of fasting and prayer for believers all over the world. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, there was an account of a man whose child was demonically possessed. The Bible said that the possession was so strong that it caused the young boy to be unable to speak. His inability to speak was so difficult for the father to bear. He really wanted his son to be free. But not only that, the Bible says that the boy was oftentimes even thrown into the water and thrown into the fire, these demonic and evil spirits desiring to kill him. So this man went to the disciples of Jesus to ask them to assist in the boy getting set free. And the Bible says that the disciples could not do anything. The father, overwhelmed with the desire for his boy to get some help, finally made his way to Jesus. And Jesus kind of got a little upset with the lack of belief and the lack of faith of the disciples and called the boy to him and literally in one moment spoke to the evil spirit. The boy was healed. The boy was presented back to his dad. The scripture tells us that the disciples came a little bit later privately and said, Jesus, what is it that we missed? How is it that you were able to cause this boy to be delivered of this demonic possession and we could not do it? And Jesus said these words that many of us may be familiar with. He said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. So we do believe that prayer and fasting is a very important discipline in the life of the believer. It does not change God, it changes us. So many people are putting down the plate, maybe giving up meat, maybe giving up sweets, or whatever it may be over these next several weeks leading up to Holy Week, because we desire to let God know that our food and our comfort is not more important than trusting and knowing you. But the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that even though fasting is something that God does promote and he does stand behind, Jesus himself fasted and prayed, that we need to always know that there's the right intention that needs to be behind what we do. Many of you remember that the Pharisees and the scribes, they did all the right stuff, but sometimes did it for the wrong reason, right? Many of the religious elite, they did the right kind of spiritual things, but their motivation and reason for doing it was wrong. And I believe there are many well-intentioned believers that sometimes fall in that same camp. We may come to church, and it's good to come to church, but maybe we come for the wrong reason. maybe to check a box, or maybe because of who we're looking to see or what we're looking to hear. And so our motivation for doing a very good thing can still be wrong. So in Isaiah 58, God kind of lets the people know what he desires as it relates to fasting. And let's look at the text here, Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. I want to talk today from the subject, a new vision of fasting. A new vision of fasting. Again, as I said earlier, fasting is right. It's good to be able to say, you know what, God, there are things that are bigger than us and bigger than me, and I'm trusting you to do the impossible. And we know that some things only come by prayer and fasting. Very important to do. But the Bible tells us in these first couple of verses of Isaiah, in this text here, in Isaiah 58, that even though fasting is right, God says, you know what? There's something else that I desire of you that is even more favorable than just denying yourself. He says, sometimes fasting can be very self-focused, right? I'm believing God for a miracle for my life. I'm believing God for a breakthrough with my family. I'm believing God for an open door with my career or with my children. And nothing wrong with praying those kinds of prayers. But God desires that the Christian turns his or her focus away from what's just beneficial to us and what's beneficial to someone else other than just us. And so he says, although fasting is good, is this the day that I preferred for you to bow your head, to humble yourselves, and sit in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast? Is this a day that's acceptable to the Lord? So let me just say to those of you who are fasting and you're in a season of fasting, our church is getting ready in a couple of weeks to begin on a 30-day fast. So excited about it. But can I tell you what you don't need to do during a fast? You don't need to announce to everybody that you're on a fast. Once you do that, you have lost the blessing of the fast. You don't go to work and during lunchtime, are you going to eat with us today? Oh, no. Why not? Oh, I'm fasting before the Lord. If you do that, you've gotten your reward. God says, listen, I don't want you to go around. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture that says, wash your face and make sure that you don't look like, you're just, I'm just in the middle of a fast. You know, God says, I want you to fast, but make sure that the focus of it is right. So then he turns the focus of fasting in a direction that for many of us, and even as I studied this text, it was quite amazing to me when he talked about a different kind of fasting. Look what it says in verse 6. Is not this the kind of what? Fasting I have chosen. If fasting is the denying of ourselves for something that's greater than ourselves, he says, listen, as opposed to just turning down the plate, although that is something good, although just turning away from something that you might normally do for the cause of God, although that's something good, he says, there's another kind of fasting that I have chosen. And listen to what he says. He says, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. He says the kind of fast that he wants is to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer, the person that doesn't have shelter, with shelter. And when you see someone naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. This kind of sounds very familiar when Jesus was saying, when you see someone that needs clothing, to clothe them. If someone's in prison, to go and visit them. If someone is sick, to go and sit with them. And he says, what you do to the least of these, look what he says, you do this to me. He didn't say you do this in my name, or you do this for me, or you do this, you know, about me. He says, no, when you actually engage in that connection with people that are the least of these, he says, what you've done to the least of these, watch this, you actually are doing that directly to me. The disciples said, Jesus, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you without a place to live? When did we see you in the hospital? He says, well, you may not have seen me, Jesus, in those situations, but you have seen others. And how you treat and how you respond to those other people is actually how you respond to me. And so he says here that true fasting in its greatest application is to be a blessing to others by loosing the chains of injustice, untying the cords of the yoke, and setting the oppressed free. Child of God, I don't know if we really live in this truth, but Jesus has given us power and authority. Those of us that are saved, or those of us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are endowed, or we are filled, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There are many people that have these theological thoughts about the Holy Spirit, and some people believe that once you get become a follower of Christ, you kind of get the Holy Spirit later. I've said before, I believe that when you get God, you get the whole value meal. You know, when you get the value meal, you get a number one, you get three items. And if you go through the drive-thru and they don't give you all three items, you tell them, wait a minute, I got a combo. And so the Bible says in the book of Colossians that in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So the moment you got Jesus, you got God the Father, you got God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not for goosebumps. The Holy Spirit is not for some emotional feeling, although I believe that the Holy Spirit does give us some matter of emotion, but it's not for that alone. God has endued us with power and endued us with anointing so that we can help others who are in bondage and others who are broken and others who are in need. There's another verse in Isaiah that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to do something. Do what? To set those who are in bondage free. To set those who are in captivity free, to heal the brokenhearted. The anointing is never for us, it's always to do something for someone else. And could it be that maybe the reason that many of us individually and maybe collectively are not seeing a move of the Holy Spirit, a move of God's wind of power, because we're not appropriating him to be a blessing to anyone else? Many of us, we desire for the anointing to be just for us. Lord, I need more anointing so that I will do nothing with it. God, I need more of your power so that I will not do anything else with the more power that you give me. Could it be that many of us are not experiencing the fullness of God because we're not engaging the things of God with the people that are far from God? Could it be that many of us are not experiencing the fullness of God because we're not engaging the power of God with those who are far from God and who need to feel God? He says the true test of fasting, the true desire of fasting that God has for us is that our lives would be so utilized that those who are in the midst of difficult situations can see that because of our engagement, injustice has caused the chains to be broken off. That because of the Christian's engagement, the yokes and the cords that bind people are untied and the oppressed are set free and the yokes are broken. You all, I thank God for government, but government is not the answer to every problem. I thank God, I don't believe it is the job of government to care for every single person in the country. It is actually what God told the church to do. And what we've done is we've abdicated to a system that is far from God, the things that he's given to the people of God to do. Now listen, I think the government does have a responsibility, of course, especially if the church is not doing it. But what would happen If the church of Jesus Christ would wake up to Jesus in such a way and wake the world up to Jesus in such a way that we're able to be a blessing to those who are marginalized and those who are under the yoke of oppression. God says, I want true fasting to look like those who are experiencing injustice, to see that injustice changed by the power of God's people. You all, I believe that when God saves us, he doesn't save us to sit. He doesn't save us to sit and watch, but to be engaged and to be involved. But for many of us, we're terrified at that, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We don't know what it's like to go outside of our comfort zone. And the moment that we travel outside of our comfort zone, we're afraid of what? Rejection. Oh, Pastor, I would do it, but what if they don't receive me? What if they make fun of me? What if they don't receive my act of kindness through the right lenses and they judge me? Can you notice the word that kind of shows up in that string? Me. Me. What if they hurt me? What if they reject me? What if they judge me? What if they don't accept my efforts? Maybe you don't know this, and this is something that maybe all of us need to know and be reminded of. The moment that you and I accepted Christ, the Bible says it's no longer you, but it's Christ that lives in you. The moment that you and I accepted Jesus, we died to self and became alive to Christ. But I think for some of us, we're so vain, we think this song is about you. Don't you? Don't you? Listen, y'all, it's not about us. Listen, can I tell you a secret? Go to any funeral home, and I promise you what you will not find. You will not find anybody in a coffin that is worried about what people think about how they're dressed. You will not find anybody in a coffin that is worried about how people feel about them. You know why? Because they're dead. And so guess what? You, when you accepted Jesus, when I accepted Jesus, we died to self and became alive to God. And dead people don't get worried about what people think about them. Now, you all, I've said this many times, and I'm grateful, and this is family. Like I said, I don't feel like I'm a visitor anymore. But I'm telling you, it's still not my comfort zone. I grew up in the Baptist church. I really kind of grew up in a Baptist Pentecostal, like a Baptocostal Pentabaptist church. And so when I would come out, you know, to minister, before I even said anything, all right now, Pastor. I mean, they were already excited about it, right? And so God, in his infinite sense of humor, continues to place me in environments that are completely different than my sweet spot. And for some of us, the greatest emotion that will ever come from you is, I mean, that's like groundbreaking, right? So why is it then that I would still preach when I'm in an environment that may not be comfortable? Why is it that I might say some things that for some people might say, oh, that's a little bit pushy, Harvey, that's a little bit over the top? Because guess what? I died long time ago when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and the life I live is not to myself, but it is to him. So I could care less about what people think about me spitting in this microphone. I could care. For real. God has called us to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free. But for many of us, we say, well, Pastor, I don't know what that looks like. So he breaks it down even closer. Look at verse 7. To share your food with the hungry. So for all those that could not find a practical application in verse 6, he says, let's bring it home. Is there anybody that you know hungry? And is there anybody that you can share your food with? Many of us, you all have pantries that are full of food. And many of us have food that we'll never even get to. He says, can you share your food with the hungry? Can you provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Maybe not a situation where they come into your home, but can you partner with a shelter? Or maybe you could open a room for someone that you know who has lost their home. When you see them naked, you can clothe them. I'm going to prophesy. You're not going to ever fit that dress that you think you're going to get back into. I'm just letting you know. The Lord just told me just now. That dress, I just can't throw. It's my favorite dress, and I'm going to get back into that. You've been saying that for 20 years. You are 2,000 pounds more than you were when you wore that dress. Come on now. So wouldn't it be a blessing if you would take your clothes and take the things that you and I have that many of us will never, ever wear and give it to those who need to be clothed? But then he brings it even closer. He says, and don't turn away those who are your own flesh and blood. For many of us, we have family members that we know are in dire straits. And for many of us, we say, well, that's their fault. And they kind of wrote their own ticket. They deserve that. Well, what if the shoe were on the other foot? What if you lost your home? What if you lost your job? What if you hit some kind of an illness that kind of affected your bottom line and your finances? Wouldn't it be a blessing to you if somebody decided to bring you a meal or to help you with a month of maybe utilities? I don't know what it looks like. But the bottom line is that the Bible says that there may be some family members in flesh and blood that we don't need to turn our backs on. He says that true Christian service and true Christianity is not about self, but it's all about others. You all, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. I've been saying this so much, and I just think it's so important for us to know it. When the world around us is increasingly dark, it's a direct correlation to the church not letting light shine where the darkness dwells. It's impossible for light to shine in darkness and darkness to say, I'm not leaving. Darkness has to leave the moment that light shows up. I've been down in the South. I don't know if you've ever been in like the South when it's like really like in the woods or it's really dark. I mean, I'm talking about like, imagine being dark like me and you in the dark. I mean, it's just like really a situation. And you all, I have seen in that kind of darkness, way down the road, somebody just had a little light on their porch, and it looked like a floodlight. Because that little bit of light in the sea of darkness illuminated the darkness. And for many of us that feel like our lives don't matter, we feel like, well, I don't really know what significance I could make with my small life and my meager expression. He says, listen, you are the light of the world. And if you would lift the bands of oppression, if you would take the yoke off of someone's neck, if you would clothe those that are naked, if you would feed those that are hungry, if you would choose to bless those family members that are close to you, you then bring God on the scene. And when we do that, you all, we end up making a change in the world around us. The world around us is waiting for the church of Jesus Christ, not corporately, but individually, to wake up. And to let them know that God is still alive and there are people that care and there are people that are concerned. I thank God for philanthropy and people that do great work. But listen, only what we do for Christ will last. So as often as people are doing great things and helping lots of people, in the end, 1,000 years from now, those acts will not speak into eternity. But the same act done in the name of Christ, that act will go and echo into eternity. And could it be that somebody is waiting on you because no one can reach who you can reach? There are people that you know that we don't know. There are people that are in your circle of influence that are never in our circle of influence. And wouldn't it be amazing if you would leverage your life in such a way that you would bring God on the scene for them? Verse 8 says, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Listen, you all, I believe that we've got to be careful theologically not to always say that if you do this, God will do that. There's certain promises that God does say. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, then you will be saved. I believe that that's a direct correlation. If you do this, God will do that. I don't believe, you all, that we can always say that, hey, you know, if I do this, then God must heal me or God must give me money. We don't always know the full plan of God, do we? But can I tell you what the scripture does say? When we turn the focus away from us, he says, here's the promise, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Could it be the reason why some people are always under a cloud of heaviness, a cloud of darkness, because you've made life about you? What if you turn the focus away from you? He says, then your light will come forth and it'll be like the morning dawn. I believe that many of us need to experience that kind of light. I've just been saying a couple of jokes and some of y'all still haven't laughed because you are under a cloud of darkness. Nothing's funny. Nothing's ever funny. I don't like to laugh and I don't like people that laugh. And that's why nobody likes you right now. It's okay, I'm just letting you know that that's the reason. It's not because, yeah, you just, yeah. So, maybe if the focus would get away from all of us, right, and onto helping someone else and being about something more than just us, then the light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Look at what the promise of God says. When we turn the focus to bless someone else, it says, then your healing will appear. I wonder how many people are suffering with areas of emotional and physical sickness. I believe that God's power is able to heal any and everything, but it's connected sometimes to why would God remove the sickness when your complete healing will not result in your complete service? Wow. Let me say that again. Why would God remove the illness when your complete healing will not result in your complete abandonment and complete service to Him? He says, when you choose to leverage your life, when all of us choose to leverage our life for something bigger and something beyond ourselves, He says, then the light of God will come and your healing will come quickly. I remember when I was in Chicago and I ended up eating some really bad tainted meat. And just got really violently ill and went to the hospital, and the doctors kept sending me home, say, hey man, you just got a stomach flu, can kind of ride it out. But over the next couple of weeks, I wasn't able to drink water. I couldn't even hold water down. Bottom line, y'all, I got deathly ill to the point when I finally got taken into the hospital, they said, we've got to do an emergency surgery. And because you can't take anything orally, even to fight this bacterial infection, we've got to give you a J-tube, and the J-tube will go directly into your system. And we'll give you some medicine that way. And if that works, you'll live. I said, excuse me? They said, if that works. I said, and what if that don't work? They said, well, you know, it didn't work. It didn't work. I was sent home in hospice. I was down to 80 pounds, unable to walk, unable to speak, unable to eat, had no control over my bodily functions in any way. Literally sent home to die. I don't know where you are on the journey. I don't know what illnesses are represented in the room. I don't know what illnesses are represented online. And again, I think we got to be careful as men and women of God to stand and just kind of give people some blanket promise, because God is sovereign. And sometimes God can even use illness and He can use brokenness in ways to give Him glory. We got to be careful not to just say everybody can get something. We don't know what God is at work doing. But can I tell you what I know God is able to do? God is able to heal anybody and everybody when He wants to, if He wants to. He's able to do it. And so I'm in my house, which is now my hospital room, and my pastor comes in to meet with my wife and plan my funeral. Now, you know, I'm like, Dag, you know I can't speak. Why are you planning my funeral where I can hear you? At least go to a part of the house where I can hear you planning my, I can't say nothing, you know, it's just horrible. All right, so he's telling my wife, hey, you know, we've rented a building downtown Chicago. The church is large. We love Harvey. It's going to be a big celebration of his life. And we just want to kind of get your feedback and your insight. And my wife said, well, he's not going to die. He says, well, you know, the grief process does have several stages, and the first stage is that of denial. He says, I know about the system. I'm not talking about that. God told my husband and I that we were supposed to go to Detroit to start a church, and we're not in Detroit yet. So either God lied, which He didn't, or God told the truth, and my husband is not going to die, or he's going to die and get back up, but he's not going to not go to Detroit. So my pastor just leaves out. He's like, I can't argue with that. Several days later, God says to me, after not having walked in 9 months, your muscles go into atrophy. Even if a person is able to start moving, they got to go through physical therapy just to get strength. But when God gives you a word, with the word comes the power to do what the word says. You better hear what I'm saying. God says, get up and go get something to eat. I disconnected myself from the machine keeping me alive, went to the kitchen, got something to eat, and have been eating ever since. Don't tell me what God cannot do. And you wanna know why I jump? You wanna know why I'm loud? Because I can. God, heal me. Is there anybody here? God has blessed your life. Give Him a praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if He did it before, He'll do it again. If He did it before, He'll do it again. Come on, get somebody a high five and say, we're in this together. Y'all sit down. And if you're watching online, get loud at the crib. Listen, you all, he says your healing will quickly appear when God can trust your healing to be a blessing to somebody else. Have you ever thought about the intention of your desire for God? God, I want more resources. For what? I want a raise. For what? I want a bigger house. For what? I want a bigger car. For what? I want healing. For what? None of those things are bad, but are we going to leverage the additional blessing for God? Are we going to end up being more blessed and more selfish? More blessed and more inward focused? He says, no, when you choose to bless other people, I'm going to turn around and bless you. He says, I love this part. He says, then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, if we stop pointing the finger at everybody else, right, and spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then and only then will your light rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. God says, let me make a promise to my people. When you get involved in my work, I'll get involved in your work. When you get involved in the things that matter to me, I will get involved in the things that matter to you. And for many of us, again, where do I start? I think we overcomplicate stuff. And I thank God for this church, because one thing that this church does is it's constantly involved in ministries both local and globally to help those that need help and need support. But for many of us, we limit maybe our engagement to when Northridge as a church is getting ready to do stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what if Northridge hasn't yet got that initiative that they're doing right now? I promise you there's somebody you know that you can be a blessing to. There's somebody in your world right now. Maybe somebody that called you and you just said, not me. And God is saying, yes, you. Would it be amazing if the family member who hurt you, that now needs you, you begin to help her? Pastor, you don't know what she did to me. It doesn't change what God has done for you. You don't know what he did to me, Pastor. You don't know how much he hurt me. You don't know how God has blessed you. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does God do? He continues to show us mercy, doesn't he? And if God continues to show us mercy, why can't we be merciful to those around us? And so I challenge each and every one of us to look at the sphere of influence that God has placed us in strategically and ask the question, how can I be light in darkness? How can I be a blessing to those most marginalized? How can I reach out of my comfort zone and cross the chasm of difference to somebody that's different from me and be a blessing to them? He says, when you do those things, I will bless you in every area. He said, I'll make sure that you are sustained. I'll make sure that you'll be like a well-watered garden. I believe with all my heart that the reason why God sustains me the way he does is because he can trust me. When I get up to, let me just ask, do you think I'm always feeling like preaching? I think you think that. I think you think I wake up and like, oh, it's a great day today. I just love, you know what I mean? I get headaches. I get gas. Oh, I can't believe you just said that from the pulpit, because it's called what we go through. My feet hurt. But I'm not going to let none of that stand in the way of me being used by God. Watch this now. Because when I was lost, I went to parties while I was sick. I went to clubs when I had a headache. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You did stuff that you didn't supposed to do, and you weren't feeling your best. Now that God has saved me, filled me with the Spirit, I don't care how my body feels. God is always worthy of of my best. Is there anybody in this room ready to give God your best? My daughter finished up at University of Michigan, and I know we got Spartans here, but God bless you. All right, can I tell you what I've never seen at Spartan Stadium or at the Big House? I have never seen a quiet stadium. Just the whole time, just people just. And the Super Bowl, $6,000 a ticket. That's the lowest ticket. And can I tell you what those people were not gonna do? They were not gonna watch both teams come out and huddle and go home. You know why? Because they paid too much of a price to watch a huddle. And Jesus paid too much of a price to watch the church just huddle. This is the huddle where we get the play, where we get the encouragement, where we get the game plan. But this Northridge is not the game. This is the huddle. We get the information, we come together, but we break and go and play the game. Is there anybody ready to be salt and light in this world? Oh, I feel God. Well, I got one more illustration and I'm done. Because some of y'all are scared. I'll give y'all an interpretation. That was the first one was the black one. And then. Well, you know, it's Black History Month. Yesterday, you know, we had a leap year. You know, that's the shortest month of the year. They gave us a month so I could be black an extra day yesterday. So I just said, and whoever you are, they're still. So here it is. You all, when you realize that God is with you, it gives you a different level of confidence, and it gives you a different level of courage, and it gives you a different level of boldness. In grammar school, I grew up poor. You've heard, I didn't grow up poor, because poor people had the O and R. I looked up to poor people. I was poor. True. And so I would go to school. And every single time I would go to school, a guy by the name of Charles would take my lunch money. Charles was a gangster. He was involved in the Gangster Disciple Nation. He was a fighter, and he would take my money. As a matter of fact, he got to the point that he stopped even asking me. He would just come and put his hand down. How humiliating, right? But I would just take my, because I knew I couldn't fight him. And so I would be hungry every single week. I was pretty good in math, and I remember helping a guy by the name of William Watson. William was about 6 feet tall in fifth grade. And I helped William Watson with his math stuff. He said, Harvey, I just did really well on my test. Is there anything that I could do for you to help you in any kind of way? I said, I think that there is something you could do, William. I said, if I'm correct, don't you live on the same route that I go to school? He said, yeah, we just live a couple of blocks. I said, if you don't mind, William, for the next few days, would you you ain't got to walk with me, but would you just kind of walk a few steps behind me? He said, oh, I got you. The next morning, you all, I got up looking for Charles. I wasn't waiting on Charles to come to me. I wasn't waiting on Charles to confront me. As a matter of fact, I was there early waiting for Charles. And when I saw Charles coming, I said, I ain't giving you a dime of my money. Charles got mad. He took off his coat, got ready to fight me. He said, I'm going to punch your face in. You're going to die today. I said, I don't think so. William, could you come here? And out of the shadows comes William Watson, 6 feet tall, standing over me, looking down at Charles. Charles said, I was just kidding. What changed between the first day and the next day was who was walking with me. And I came to let Northridge know that there's somebody greater than William Watson walking with you. His name is Jesus, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that's got Jesus walking with you? Then give God a praise in this place. Hey, glory to God. You can do all things You can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength to do it. So let's have a new fast during this Lenten season. Not just turning down the plate only, but picking up compassion, picking up care and concern for somebody that's needing somebody to experience the love of God. And in doing that, you all, God says this way, I'm not gonna let you bless somebody else and I don't turn around and bless you. But maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. Those that are watching online, I don't have a relationship with God. How do I do that? The Bible is so clear, Romans 10:17, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be a part of God's family. So if you're watching, if you're here right now and you're far from God, no shame, no judgment, but right where you are, simply say in your heart, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior and as my Lord. That simple prayer that you just prayed changed your life forever. Because guess what? Jesus is on the inside of you. And if he's on the inside of you, just like William Watson was walking with me and made me not be afraid any longer of Charles, you have Jesus living with you and you have nothing to fear from the enemy or from anything anymore. And for the rest of us who are believers in Christ, I challenge you to not just be hearers of the word only, but to be doers. For those who made the decision to accept Christ, I want you to know that we've got some opportunities to come alongside of you. There's a little connection card. If you want to fill that out, that's great. But also, right on the screen, there's an opportunity to text the Northridge 313131. And by doing that, we can follow up with you. There's a glass room. You can actually go and say, you know what? I want to connect right now. I want to be engaged right now. There's the glass room. You can go to that room. At the other campuses in the lobby, there are people waiting for you. There's also prayer teams that will be down front for those who say, you know what, I want to pray because I believe God is talking to me. Wherever you are on the journey, I expect God to meet you in a powerful way, and our lives will never be the same again. God bless you, Northridge. God keep you. Love you guys.